God's good, isn't He?
Amen.
One more time, let me say thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you again for the great hospitality. You folks just know how to roll out red carpet. Thank you so much for the rest. Pastor said he'd like us to get some rest. I tell you what, that means a lot to me. I don't get a lot of rest. Not only am I the pastor of my church, I'm also the electrician, the roofer, and the plumber. I rebuilt the crash bar on the door before I left. Now, you know, the pastor stands at the back door a lot of times shaking hands, and people put stuff in their hands, the pastor smiles and sticks it in their pocket. I don't do that at my church because it's always a plunger they're handing me. So, I love my folks, they love me, they took taking care of me, but I'm busy when I'm there. And I appreciate the chance to get some rest. The food has been phenomenal. The fellowship. Appreciate the messages so far.
We're
still feasting on Brother McBride's message and thinking about Benjamin all night long. Brother Weston, I never met you before. I appreciate your message. That was great. Of course, I'm going to go to bed tonight and have nightmares about John Wayne dying. But I love the message. I love a message that can be understood.
Yes,
go a lot of places, hear a lot of preaching, and sometimes I leave and I don't know what was said. My baby girl takes outlines of sermons when people preach, and she's good at it. I mean, when you're done preaching, if she's taking your outline, she could hand it back to you, and you could re-preach it just about word for word. She's that good. We were meeting some time back, and she doodles all over them, puts hearts and all kinds of unicorns and stuff in front of them. And my wife came to me after the service. Man had preached about an hour and a half. And she said, "You need to see Alethea's outline for the gentleman that just preached." I said, "All right." And she handed the outline, of course, and were all the hearts and unicorns and everything else. And I opened up to see the outline. She had four words. The four words were, "I have no idea." Not making it up, man. I'm not making it up. So I'm glad you hear preaching like that and know exactly what you need to hear. And be able to understand. That was a great message. Mark chapter 4. Again, Pastor Floor, thank you so much for having me. I surely do appreciate it. And I don't take it lightly. I'm glad to be here and I'm honored to have the chance to preach. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 35 and make our way into chapter 5 as well. Mark 4:35. The Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Lord, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. Dear God, may it be exactly what our hungry hearts need this hour. Dear Lord, thank you for the fantastic message already preached. And Lord, the way you have fed my spirit and helped my heart these last two nights by the messages. Lord, I pray that you help me now as I preach. Champion me of self and selfish desire. God, may I be lost in the message. And Lord, would you just glorify yourself and help your people through it. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two exceptionally great miracles that occur in these two passages. In chapter 4, we find the miracle of the calming of the sea. In chapter 5, we find the miracle of the delivery of the demoniac of Gadara. Two great chapters, two great miracles, and they are usually preached and considered as two different messages. Well, let me say it another way. These things are usually treated as if they have no relation one to each other in time and place. But there's a word between the two miracles that irrevocably ties both of these things together. Read verse 2 with me one more time of chapter 5, and let's find that word. The Bible says, "And when he was come out of the ship," here's your word, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." I want you to understand as we begin that somehow, as soon as the foot of Jesus touched the seashore of Gadara, that demoniac was right there. He could have reached out and touched the boat. His healing didn't happen in some pasture miles from the sea. It happened right there where the waves lap up and touch the shore. It's incredibly clear that this demon-possessed man knew that he needed to be there when the boat landed. Something captured his attention and let him know he needed to be there. We'll look through this message and find out what that was, and I'll give you the title at the end of the message rather than the beginning. For now, let's work our way through the passage, if we could please. Notice first of all in Mark 4:35, the desire of Jesus. The Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Now, as you examine the context of this passage, you'll find that Jesus had been incredibly busy. In fact, he'd just spent a day managing and dealing with a great multitude of people. And any of you that work with the public know something. Nothing is more exhausting than working all day with the public. How many of you, by your trade, work with the public somehow all day? I see hands go up. And you know that after 8, 9, 10, 12 hours of dealing with the public, but you are tired. So Jesus is tired. The disciples are tired. He says, "Get into the water. Let's go over to the other side." So if all we're doing is looking at things on the surface, we would automatically begin to assume that Jesus is trying to get away from things and trying to get the disciples away from things, and that he needs some rest, which we just discussed a moment ago. And there'd be nothing wrong with that whatsoever if that had been his desire. But like so many things, the life of Christ, you'll find out he had something else entirely in mind. So the desire of Jesus. Number two, the descent of the storm. Look at verse 36 and 37. The Bible says, "And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." The body of water in which all this took place is most commonly called the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes you'll see it called Tiberias, sometimes Kinnereth, sometimes Gennesaret. The same thing either way, Sea of Galilee. It is a large freshwater inland lake, and its natural features result in some almost supernatural storms. There are high uplands surrounding it where the air is much cooler. That cool air from those uplands will rush down and hit that warm water, and in just a matter of minutes, that entire body of water can be enveloped in a tumultuous storm. But in this case, there's even more to the storm than that. You see, the other side of the Sea of Galilee had been home from ancient times to a group of people who worshipped a particular false god that they regarded as being the god of storms and weather. In other words, there was a demonic power on that side of the sea that they worshipped who had a habit of tinkering with the natural world, especially the weather. Now, in this case, the supernatural and the natural supernatural have combined, and it has produced a storm of absolutely epic proportions. The Bible tells us that the ship is now full of water, and therefore the only thing keeping it afloat is the fact that Jesus Himself is on board. So we see the desire of Jesus, the descent of the storm. Notice then number three, the desperation of the disciples. Pick it up in verse 38. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? I say, Lord, don't You even care that we're dying here? Now it is very easy for us to get very pious at this point. It is very easy for us with all of our faith and spiritual prowess to look at these men crying out thus to the Lord and say, how dare you speak to the Lord that way? Knowest thou not that from ancient times He careth for thee? Knowest thou not He is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why would thou darest to speak that way to the Lord? You know, it's easy for us to say that. You know why? Because we're here. We're not out there on the ocean. We're not out there on the boat. We're here in a nice, dry, warm, safe auditorium. It is easy for us to say that, but you listen to me. These are not just any men we're talking about. These are men who have been on this body of water their entire life. They make their living on this body of water. They are professional men of the sea. And if people like that get nervous, I'm telling you, there's a reason to be scared. If I could make a recommendation to you of a practical nature, if you ever choose to get on a boat and go out in the ocean, one thing you should do ahead of time is check the ship's manifest and make sure my name's not on it. I have been on a boat twice so far in the ocean, getting ready to do it a third time. God have mercy on my soul. But I've been on a boat twice in the ocean so far, and both times the waves have gotten so high, the storm has gotten so violent that I knew we were going down. I knew we were going to die. And both times, brethren, I mean, needing some help from God. I have gone looking for somebody on the boat. And both times I found people that work on the boat. And both times I said, boy, I bet you're used to seeing it like this. And both times they've gone, we ain't never seen it. I just tell you, you might want to make sure I'm not on that boat before you go. Apparently, I'm bad luck out there. Listen, these men are saying, we've never seen it like this before, and they are absolutely scared beyond human comprehension. They're terrified. They think they're dying. Now, can I pause here to make some applications? First of all, I want you to notice these men are in the storm of their lives while in the perfect will of God and having spent their time serving others. These men aren't backsliders. They're on the boat at the Lord's command. These men aren't deviating from the will of God. God set the course. They're sailing the exact way He told them to sail. These men aren't self-centered and greedy. They just spent their entire day serving others. These men are in the perfect will of God. These men are serving and ministering to others, and yet they're still in the storm of their life. There are going to be times in your life where you are in God's perfect will. You're not living in sin. You're not backslidden. You're not being self-centered. You may be spending all your time serving others, and yet the storms come through anyway, and they are so bad, you're looking up to heaven saying, God, I'm dying here. Lord, I don't understand it. God, why is this happening? Lord, would You please make it stop for a while? Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Storms are going to come. You're going to get hurt. It may even get so bad that you get so desperate that you do like the disciples. Didn't you say, God, don't You even care that we're dying here? We see the desire of Jesus. We see the descent of the storm, the desperation of the disciples. Notice then number four, the deity of Christ. Verse 39 through 41. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now please notice what's happened here. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. These men are scared they're dying. They literally wake Him up out of a sound sleep to tell Him their problems. Jesus wakes up from a sound sleep, does not have to do any calisthenics to get ready, doesn't have to do any minor miracles to get the spiritual juices flowing. I mean, just steps out of the bow of the boat on the spur of the minute and says, "Peace, be still," and instantly it's all calm.
Amen.
Now I got a question. Were the disciples scared during the storm? Were they? But notice what it says after the storm. After the storm, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this? That even the wind of the sea obey him.'" Listen to me. They feared more after the storm had been calmed than they feared during the storm. And let me tell you something. You only get scared that way when something that you weren't expecting happens. It is the unexpected that makes you fear exceedingly. Fear may come at any time, but exceeding fear is when the unexpected happens. My baby girl that I mentioned a few moments ago has a charming habit, and that is that she loves to scare people. When the blueprints came for our new building, we trusted the architect and knew what he was doing, and we started putting everything up and doing the frame inside, putting the drywall, and it wasn't until after we had all the drywall up that I realized that he had not put a switch at the beginning of the hallway. There was a switch at the end of the hallway, 75 feet down and to the right, so we've got to walk down a 75 foot long dark hallway to get to a switch to turn the lights on, because I was not yanking the drywall out. So I said, "We'll just walk down dark hallway. We'll just be careful." My baby girl, little bitty thing, she only stands 4'11". She will get in some cubby hole in that hallway and wait till you pass by. And when you do, bam, she jumps out. And she's good at it, man. She's nearly giving my sound man 4 strokes. I'm telling you, she is good at it. She's done it to me, her mother, brother. She loves doing it. About probably a year and a half ago, I was going home one night. And I called, I was in one vehicle, the family was in the other. I called to see where they were, and I realized I was about five minutes ahead of them. And I hung up the phone and went, I love when God puts an idea in your head, fully formed, man. That's just awesome. And I squeezed the gas in the truck a little bit faster, and I got home pretty quick, and I parked behind the house where it couldn't be seen. And then I unlocked the door, and I heard the alarm beeping. Beep, beep, beep. And I turned it off, and then I reset it for stay, to where the next time somebody opened the door, it'd make the same sound. And then I shut off all the lights. A few minutes later, I saw the headlights coming into the driveway. And I went off to where the door was. There's a piece of furniture about 3 feet inside the door. And I crouched down in the darkness behind that piece of furniture. A minute later, I heard a basketball bounce in the driveway because my son, the genius, thinks the middle of the night is a great time to play basketball. And then a minute later, I heard the key rattling in the door. I knew that was my wife because she's the one that has keys. And she opened the door and I heard, beep. And she walked right by me, didn't see me in the dark because I was hidden there behind the furniture. Then my older daughter, the good child, came by and she didn't see me because I was hiding there behind the furniture in the dark. And then my baby girl got right there, and when she got right there, I went, I've never seen a reaction from any human like that. She jumped straight in there. Her feet went out in front of her like this, and she started paddling her feet in air, and she's backstroking, and she went, all the way to the ground, man. She hit the floor. She's still doing it. I mean, my therapy bills are through the roof. But it's worth every penny of it, man. You know why she's so terrified? Because she was expecting. You listen to me. These men right now, they're scared to death. And you know why? Because something happened they weren't expecting. Listen to me. They are expecting, therefore, the best of Jesus' humanity at this point. They're expecting Jesus to get up and to add His effort to the rowing, add His back to the pulling, add His bicep and tricep to the paddling. And they're thinking that maybe if He adds the best of His humanity to the best of their humanity, maybe they can all barely survive and get by the skin of their teeth. But Jesus did not give them the best of His humanity. Jesus stepped out on the bow of the ship and said, "Peace, be still." He gave them His divinity as the last thing they were expecting, and they were terrified. Because even though they said, "What manner of man is this?" what He did proved that He was not just a man. He was so much more. He received the deity of Christ. Then notice number 5, the despair of a demoniac. Now, so far, everything's been about the disciples and Jesus and the storm. But it's in chapter 5 that the scene abruptly changes. A new character is added to the account in chapter 5. A hopeless, helpless, haunted soul. Notice verse 1. And they came over on the other side of the sea into the country of Gadarenes. And when it was come out of the ship, immediately they're met out of the tombs. The man was an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So we begin to examine the account of this tormented soul. Several things leap out to us. We first of all find that this man was living in a graveyard. Nobody wanted him around. Nobody cared. There's no place for him except among the dead, and that fits so well because he was dead while living. We then find that this man was demon-possessed. Later on in the text, we'll see that quite literally thousands of these creatures had gotten inside of him. We have no idea. We know there are at least 2,000, maybe many more, but he is demon-possessed and cannot get out of it. He's dying and on his way to hell as fast as he can go. We then find that the town folks, on more than one occasion, had tried to fix things. You see, the fact of the matter is, the world loves, and I put it in quotes, the world loves a sinner up to a point, because sinners don't do annoying things like put the Bible in front of them and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you're living wickedly." And sinners don't live so righteously in front of them that they feel guilty by comparison and under conviction. So they love a sinner up to a point, but the point where they stop loving him usually is when the bottom line's affected. Apparently now the bottom line's being affected. Maybe there's no tourism there anymore, and hotels and restaurants aren't filled up because everybody knows there's a crazy man over there in Gadara. And the townsfolk get their heads together and say, "We got to do something with this guy." So they tried to tame him. They got him to the best psychotherapist of their day. Got him to early Dr. Phil.
Come on.
Dr. Phil said, "Now listen, young man. I know there's a good man inside you, and I'm going to give you the tools to teach you how to bring man on the inside, outside. Because these impulse control issues you have got to be fixed. Do you understand?" He said, "Ah! It doesn't help, man. He's just as wild as he's ever been." They said, "Well, the taming's not going to help. We got to restrain him." So they get the biggest old Alabama boys they can find. After last night, I should probably say Clemson boys. Biggest old boys they can find. And they go down there and they gang him up. They put chains on him. And only a child of the 70s will understand this. He says, "McGee, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Right, brush your chains." Try to tame him. Doesn't help. Try to restrain him. Doesn't help. Listen to me. The world threw the best they had at him, and nothing helped. This man with these devils inside of him was lost and on his way to hell. No help. No hope. Nothing in sight to give him so much as a glimmer of an idea that things may ever get better. He's dying on his way to hell. Nothing is changing anything. Notice though, number 6, the dawning of a new day. I'm glad the story didn't end there. Verse 6 says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Now I want you to get this. Every word is important. Look again at what verse 2 says. "And when he was come out of the ship," what's the word? "Immediately..." They're mad at the tombs, a man of unclean spirit. Listen to me. He did not get from far off to the shore immediately. That's not possible. When verse 6 says he saw Jesus afar off, therefore, doesn't mean he saw him on the shore afar off. Means that he saw him on the water afar off. This demon-possessed man started running for the shore while Jesus was still out on the water. And as a result, as soon as Jesus stepped on shore, that demoniac was right there waiting for him. Now hold that thought. Look at verse 6 and 7. "But when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?'" Now did you notice something? There was no introduction whatsoever. There, Jesus was not carrying a placard. He did not have one of those little conference badges on that says, "Hello, my name is Jesus," handwritten in his marker. And yet somehow, as soon as Jesus steps off the boat, this demoniac is not just right there. He is calling him by name. He knows exactly where he needs to be. He knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows exactly what he can do. All of this he knows before Jesus ever even gets there. Now, how is that possible? Well, do you remember what we said about the Sea of Galilee and the high uplands around it? Look at where this demoniac liked to hang out. Look at verse 5 again. "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This guy hung out in the mountains all the time. And from his perch up there in the mountains, can I tell you what he had a great vantage point to see? That was the water on the Sea of Galilee. And may I tell you what he saw very, very regularly? What he saw very regularly were little boats heading that way from the other side. And what he saw very regularly was a storm cloud begin to gather in. What he saw day after day after day was the wind come whipping by him. What he felt day after day after day was that demonic power welling up inside him. What he saw day after day were boats out there on the water beginning to shake and turn and toss. What he heard day after day after day was men screaming and crying out in fear. What he saw day after day after day was people began to cry out to whoever they thought they could cry out to. What he saw day after day after day was people go down into the water for the last time and lose their life. But on this day, he saw the clouds begin to gather in. On this day, he felt the wind rush by him. On this day, he felt the demonic power begin to well up inside him. On this day, he saw the wave begin to toss and turn. On this day, he heard men begin to scream out in fear. But on this day, something happened that had never happened before. Because on this day, he saw another figure get up that he hadn't seen. Somebody been asleep on the back of the boat. And on this day, he saw that figure step out of the edge of the boat. And he saw him raise his hand and heard him say something. And on this day, all the storm immediately stopped. And on this day, the demonic power simply lost its sway. And that man said, "I know who that is." Because those devils inside him had once been angels worshiping the presence of God, and they knew the Son of God was heading their way. And because of that, over the objection of thousands of demons, he rushed his way and fought his way to shore. He was right there when the boat landed and got free, free, free of everything. Amen. Let me tell you what happened. I'm seeing in my mind in heaven some years later, Peter, James, and John walking down the street of gold, and some guy weaving his way through the crowd trying to get to them. Hey, fellas, Peter, James, y'all, hey, y'all, remember me? I see Peter, James, and John going, hey, brother, it's safe in heaven. You can use the word brother, you're all going to be right. Everybody's like, hey, brother. And so the guy goes, "You don't recognize me, do you?" It's all right, fellas, look, don't feel bad. I wouldn't recognize me either. Man, last time y'all saw me, I was a mess. I hate to even bring it up. I was dead. I was that demon-possessed guy over there in Gadara. Fellas, I feel so bad you had to go through all that. Fellas, I saw you out there on the sea. I heard you screaming out in fear. I know it was the worst day of your life. I know you thought you were dying. But fellas, listen to me. What you didn't even know was I was watching the whole time. What you didn't even understand was your storm wasn't even for you. Your storm was for me. I saw what God did for you. And I know if He can do that for you, He can do something for me. The title of this message is, maybe your storm isn't for you. Listen to me. You know what happens? Children of God live right, and bad things happen anyway. Our hearts break anyway. The tragedies come anyway. And the devil says, "God doesn't care about you. If He did, you'd not be going through this because you know you're living right. He knows you're living right. This is not right." And something inside our heart goes, "Yeah, I shouldn't be going through this." And what you don't understand is, God trusts you. He trusts you with a storm in your life because He's going to work in that storm. Somebody else that you might not even know is watching every bit of it. And they're going to come to know Christ. And they're going to get the help they need because of the storm you went through.
Amen.
Some years ago at our church, one of our dearest members of the church was killed in a fiery crash unexpectedly on Highway 74. His wife screaming in anguish. Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. Preacher, I just don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to get old together. Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you say? I said, sis, we're going to just get up today and live today and get up tomorrow and live for the Lord tomorrow and get up the next day and live for the Lord the next day. Funeral came. Her family was all in attendance, including a wicked old reprobate and hooked on drugs, agnostic, didn't know God, couldn't care less about anything. But he saw what that woman went through. Yep. He showed up for the funeral that day. If you show up at my church now, any service of the week, you won't just find him there, you'll find him serving there. He saw somebody else's storm and said, I know that one's helping her can help me too. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God never wastes a storm. If you're going through a storm, I promise you, somebody is watching to see how God works with you and how God works for you in your storm. So you just keep faith. You just keep on looking up because God has a purpose for your storm, and your storm might not even be for you.